Well, I promise you that the hunt is on the way again for a new worship leader and youth minister. The hurricane tended to put a damper on that search. Are y'all ready? Are you ready to hear the Word of God?
Amen.
There you go. That's where we are in this part of our worship service. We have sung to Him. We have praised Him. Now we want to hear from Him. Amen? When was the last time, I want you to think back in your mind, when was the last time that you heard a story that you thought, no way? No way. That just can't be true. It's just no way. I remember years ago, and y'all know that tomorrow is 9/11. And I still remember being at Woodridge Baptist Church. I was on staff there, and the word came that a plane had hit one of the towers. And I remember in architecture school, they told us that skyscrapers were designed for that, that they could handle an airplane flying into it. I remember them talking about how the engineers would take that into account. And my first thought was, this was a single-engine plane, a private plane that had hit into the tower. And I remember my admin at the time, Teresa, she's the one who told me, and I said, hey, don't worry about it. They're made for that. They can handle that. And then I got the word, no, it was a commercial jetliner. And my first thought was, that can't be true. And so what do you think I did? I wanted to see it on TV. I wanted to see that was that really a true story? Had it already expanded beyond what it really was? And at that point, again, if you remember, no one thought terrorism at that point in time. It was a horrible accident at that point. How did that happen? But immediately I wanted to see it because I didn't believe it. And today it seems like everything is on video. Everything, it doesn't matter. I mean, my kids, they will get in there and they will watch YouTube video after video after video of, you know, funny pets and funny songs and music videos. And I mean, I don't even think I need cable anymore because they just log on to YouTube and they watch video after video. But what about when there isn't a video? I mean, how many of y'all, raise your hands, you were glued to the TV during the aftermath of Hurricane Harvey because we were watching video of the floods? How many of you just raise your hand? I know I was. I wasted a lot of time standing or sitting in front of the TV. You can participate right now. How many of you watched that on TV unfold? Because we are drawn to that. But what happens when there is no video? Some of you remember I've shared this story with you before, that my dad was really a pretty strict guy. He was a numbers guy. He had a heavy hand in our house, and again, he had to. There were five boys in that house. We would have ripped that house apart, except we were scared of Dad. But there are those moments when Dad would just mess with us as young boys, and one of the things that he always told us when we were little, before we'd started school, and we would wait for Dad to come home, and every time he would come in, we'd run and give him a hug, and then we would wait to hear about the Indians that were chasing him as he was going to work. And that's what he would tell us, of those stories. And so we were like, what was it like today, Dad? And he would talk about these Indians that he was like, I barely made it in the office. They were right on my tail. And I'd been to his office. I knew there were cars and everything, but in my mind, his office was in a field and they were chasing him on horses. And then again, there was one day that he brought home, it was probably just in the parking lot somewhere at his office, he brought home an arrow. That sealed the deal for me. And it was an orange target arrow with, you know, but he was like, this went right by my head. And what do you think we did as little kids? We were mesmerized at this story that my dad, we were just like, what? And what do you think we did? We turned to Mom because we wanted confirmation that the story he was telling was true. And we'd just be like, Mom? And of course, she would be cooking and she'd just go, Tommy, and just keep cooking. And we were like, well, is it true? And you know what we wanted? We wanted another voice. Could that be true that Dad barely made it into the office without being killed by the Indians? Well, we're still like that today. I'm still like that. I want to know if I hear something that I've never heard before, something that's interesting, and even on the internet, you'll read something, and you'll go, I don't know about that. And so what do we talk about today? Fake news. You hear that a lot of times. Is that really true? And so you start doing research, and you're trying to figure out. And the same thing is true in the Bible, matter of fact. When you get to the New Testament, and you get to the very beginning of the New Testament, how many Gospels do you have? You have four Gospels. There are four different accounts of what Jesus did. Because when you start looking at Jesus, he was healing people and walking on the water and feeding 5,000 with five loaves and two fish. And, of course, rising from the dead. You'll notice that in the four Gospels, you have these different accounts of what happened. And it lends to the credibility that these things really did happen. It wasn't just one person telling the story of Christ. Matter of fact, when you get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call those the synoptic gospels, seeing together. They have gone and they are witnesses that they have gone to, and they've got these sources and they are seeing together. They're a lot of the same stories. So you got four different viewpoints. By the way, when you look at the gospels, they are also going to four different audiences. And not only that, you remember when we were going through the book of Luke, the very beginning of Luke, he's writing to Theophilus. And you remember what he says. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses, and minister of the word that have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also. In other words, there were other people compiling stories, but it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty. So he's saying, I've gone and looked at all these witnesses, I've compiled all of this, so that you can know for certain that these things happened when it came to Jesus Christ, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. My point is this, Luke not only went to many sources, but he states that many people were writing attempting to get these stories together about what Jesus Christ had done. So you've got all these witnesses, all of these stories, four gospels, all of this going on, and I believe it lends credibility to the fact that Jesus Christ did live, he did die, and he rose from the dead. Amen? But what about the flood? How do you deal with that? As far as witnesses go, there were only eight that made it. So what do you do with that? How do you possibly expect me to believe and you to believe that there was enough water to cover not Houston, not the state of Texas, not the United States, not the North American continent, but the entire world? How in the world should you and I believe that? And many would say it's a fictional story that really just tries to tell people that you ought to be good, because if you don't, God will get you. So how can we possibly believe that the flood is real, that it really did happen? You'll know, I've told you many times, historically, every time we go to a different people group, every time when we go into the deepest, darkest places of Africa, and all of a sudden we break through the woods and there's another people group we've never encountered, 100% of the time, let me tell you what we have not found: a people group full of atheists. We've never found that. Every people group that we have ever encountered worshiped something. Now, granted, their worship was misguided, but they did worship. They knew that there was something greater than themselves, something more significant than them, than their tribe, than their people, and they worshiped. So we've never had to go in and say, hey, we need to teach you that you ought to worship. They already knew that. Now we do go in and say, now we need to teach you that the one true God to worship is Yahweh and His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and we teach them that. But we never had to teach them to worship. Well, along those same lines, let me just say this. When it comes to the flood, what if I told you that in Syria, in Greece, in Egypt, in Russia, in China, in India, in the Cherokee history here in the United States, the Aztecs in Mexico, in Peru, the Fiji Islands and Hawaii. What if I told you that every one of those cultures, everyone in their historical writings, there is a story of a great flood that killed everyone? How is that possible? How is it possible that all of these different people groups separated all over the world have this same story of a great flood? You know how? Because it's true. Because all of those people groups came from Noah and his three sons. And all of those stories filtered down to all of these people groups. Matter of fact, if you think that's a lot, what if I told you there are over 270 documented flood stories in different people groups all over the world? 270. And a lot of people who are critics will say, yeah, but they're not all the same. They don't all talk about Noah, and they don't talk about God, and not all of them even talk about the animals. They're all a little bit different. So see, it's not true. So you can't say that's true just because there's a flood story. Well, I want you to think back. You can be in the same room. And I thought about getting Douglas to do that with the teenagers this morning. I mean, I think there was probably about 15 total. I could put 15 teenagers in a room, line them up, and you know this game, tell them one story on this side, and by the time it gets to the other end, it's a completely different statement. And by the way, that's one sentence. It'll be completely different. So I have no problem believing that over the centuries, as these stories filter down, there are some that are different, but they still contain that there was a massive flood that covered the earth and destroyed everything. But this is the true one. That's where you say amen. Amen. This is the true one. Because we don't just have a history that's been handed down from generation to generation. We have the Word of God that is not only written by God, it is preserved by God. And if you don't believe me on that, see me after class, and I'll give you plenty of reasons why to believe that. It's preserved by God. It's the true story. So the flood. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. We're not going to read the entire account today, but we are going to read the beginning of this. So I'm going to ask that you please stand as we read God's Word, and I'm going to pray over the reading of God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will do amazing things as we study and read. Lord, as we dive into your Word, and what do you want to say to us? Lord, we love you. And we want to hear you speak to us right now. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. I'm going to begin in verse 9. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had been corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the earth according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Would you please be seated? I want to remind you where the world is when this happens. The world is about to tear itself apart. We're told in Genesis 6 that every intention of mankind is only evil continually. There is not even a glimmer of light. Every intention, every single one, it is constantly, continually, only evil. The culture was demonic as the sons of God, which I believe, again, we talked about this last week, I believe are demons, the sons of God. And by the way, fallen angels have been called throughout Scripture sons of God. You'll see that in the book of Job. The sons of God find the daughters of men attractive, and so I think you have demonic possession, demonic marriages that are going on. The image of God has now been distorted. God created man in His image, and now with this demonic possession, you've got the Nephilim, and you've got this distortion of God's image. And by the way, these men of renown, they are elevated in praise because of their violence and their brutality. And we see even glimpses of that today. Think about how much we celebrate, pay for, and even admire brutality and violence in entertainment, in movies, and those things. And these guys, they were renowned. Man, they're huge, they're violent, and everyone's going, man, this is awesome. I want to remind you that mankind is tearing itself apart. And if God doesn't step in and take control, if He doesn't send the flood, ultimately mankind will destroy itself and the world. Again, I kind of a illustration of that is during World War II, there is much debate. Should we have dropped an atomic bomb? In my opinion, and it's my opinion, okay, we had to do something to stop the madness. And it was awful. And lots of innocent people died. We had to stop it. There had to be a reset button. And that's what happens with the flood. The Lord hits the reset button. When we pick up in Genesis 6:9, you'll see that this is the third toledot, if you will, the third generations of. And unlike the second toledot, which is in Genesis chapter 5, which is a list of generations, of a genealogy, here, this is a story. And I put this up for you before. So when you get to ancient history and you get to patriarchal history, you get these toledots, and some of them are genealogies and some of them are stories, and this is a story. And what we see here is God telling Noah, I'm going to bring a flood, and I'm going to kill everything that has breath. I think this is probably the most well-known Old Testament story outside of the church. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, I know about the flood. That was a lot, you know, there was a big flood, and there was a guy, maybe his name, I don't remember it, but there was a guy, and he built a big boat, and there were animals on it, and they were saved. And that's it. And I'm telling you, there is so much more here. But I'm limited on time. Let me just give you one example of the richness of God's Word. When He begins to tell Noah, you're going to build an ark, that work, teva, the Hebrew word for ark, is only used one other time in Scripture. And you may be going, so what? It's really very cool. Because this ark would save mankind. The second time it's used, and the only other time it's used, is in Exodus, which is the ark that Moses was put in, the basket. The first ark would save mankind. The second ark would be to save His people through Moses. And so you're seeing this richness of text. You're seeing that, again, this is not just some haphazard book that's put together, but this is our Lord, our God, writing His Word. So what is the first thing that we are to gather from this? These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. First thing, next slide. We are called to live a righteous life in a perverse world. We are called to do that. That's what Noah is doing. I'm going to say again, if you think the flood was bad here, it's nothing compared to what it was. If you think that evil exists here in our country and in the world, and all you have to do is turn on the news and you're going, man, it's bad, Paul. Nothing compared to what it was. We live in a world where people will say there's nothing new under the sun. There is no new sin. And I'm telling you, I agree with that. But when people say we're in a more violent world today, that's not true. When people say we're in a more perverse world today, that's not true. When people say we're in a more intolerant world today, that's not true. People are making those statements without knowing history. Hatred, violence, sexual perversion, it's been here since the fall. Remember, right after they ate the forbidden fruit, what is the very next sin that happens in Scripture? It is a brother premeditated murder with another brother. That's how bad, how fast it fell. The only thing that's different today is the publicity and accessibility to evil. Man, it's incredible. We can see here and in due time, I believe this is coming, we can see here and in due time experience sin on demand. We even brag about our sin as we share it publicly through all sorts of various social media, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, Twitter. We not only gravitate towards sin, we can instantly put it out there for everyone to see it, and it's celebrated. But there is no new sin. And you and I, through all of this, through all of the sin that's happening, and not only the sin that's happening, but the sin that's publicized and put out there, and everyone applauds it and says, that's wonderful. We are called to be righteous in the middle of all of that. It's impossible, Paul. It's impossible. I mean, Paul, how in the world do you protect your children from this? How in the world do you protect your mind from this? How in the world do you stop from going that direction? It's impossible. And yet, I wonder, can you imagine Noah after he's been given the instructions for building this ark? And the next day, he wakes up, and the moment he's conscious, he begins to race in his mind. There is no way. Lord, do you know how many trees I'm going to have to cut down? There are no chainsaws, people. And he has no army. He has him, three sons, his wife, three daughters-in-law. That's it. Lord, this is impossible. How am I going to not only cut these trees down, I then have to shape all of this wood the way it needs to be shaped, in order for it to fit together? How am I even putting all this together? You realize this boat is 1.5 football fields. 4 men. And again, I'm not negating that there are also 4 women, but there's no army. He's not Egypt. He doesn't have a bunch of Israelite slaves to help him do this. I just got to imagine, he's just laying there before, and he's going, how do I even take this first step? Can you imagine what it was like to start cutting the first tree? And you're going, I mean, you're getting into this. And by the way, it's not like they had tools like today. Again, the task had to be overwhelming. How do I do this? There's no way, Lord. And I'm telling you, I know it seems like there's no way. There's no way we can live righteous in this generation. We are bombarded from every angle. It doesn't matter whether it's music or movies or friends, at work, everywhere. You can't get away from it. You and I both know what it's like, that we are on the internet and we're searching for something. The next thing you know, you're going, no, that's not what I'm searching for. When I do pictures for our PowerPoint, there are times when I will type in a search, and the next thing you know, I'm going, no, that's not what I was looking for. It's just bombarded with it. And you can't unsee these things. seems impossible. But we are called to be righteous no matter how difficult. I want you to realize, and you might want to circle it, this is the first time that righteousness is mentioned in Scripture. Noah was not sinless, but he stood out among an evil generation. And let me tell you why he was righteous. You ready for this one? I'm going to tell you why he's righteous. Because he believed. That's why he was righteous. Because he believed. We already see this in Genesis 15, that Abraham was credited with righteousness because he believed, and you're seeing it right here. He believed. And you're going, well, it doesn't say that. Well, it tells us in Hebrews, you remember the list, the heroes of faith, that says this: by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He was righteous because of his faith. That's how he was righteous. He believed. And if you're going, I just don't know, it doesn't really say that. If you don't believe me, believe this. If for 100 years, he worked on this boat because he believed. He believed. And that generation was going, you're an idiot. There's no way. What are you doing? Let me get this straight. 4 guys, you're going to construct a boat this size. You're out of your mind. But he believed. It was interesting. Just this past week, it's a family. It used to go to Woodridge. The Brown family, they live in Florida. And I saw, and I can't remember, Emily, is that the mother, Emily? Okay. She posted on Facebook, it's a beautiful picture. She's in Florida, it's a beautiful picture. It was like not a cloud in the sky. The sun was shining, her grass, man, whoever does her grass, they was good. Green grass. And she wrote, I can't imagine what it would be like to be 100 years ago and enjoying this beautiful day, not knowing that there was a Cat 5 hurricane right off the coast. And here's Noah. Beautiful skies, no rain, for 100 years building a boat. You know why? Because he believed. He believed. For the next 100 years, Noah, who has, as far as we know, no boat building experience, is told to build an ark that's going to last through a flood. And he's going to do it. Again, I know you may ask, how in the world are we going to do it? How do we live righteous? And how do you live righteous? You believe. And you get up the next morning and you believe. And you get up the next morning and you believe. And even though yesterday you failed and you pursued sin and you go, oh my word, I screwed up, I messed up, you get up the next morning and you believe. And you get up the next morning and you believe. And you get up the next morning and you believe. And you keep pressing on toward what God has told you to do. That's how you do it. And you're credited with righteousness. Not because you're righteous. I just said, I mean, we sin all the time. But because Christ is righteous and it is imputed to you. You get up and you believe. You get up and you believe. 100 years he had to get up and believe. Can you imagine getting halfway through the boat going, I'm exhausted. 50 years, nothing. And look, we only got half a boat. Get up and believe. Get up and believe. Get up and believe. Paul, we've been through so much. Get up and believe. Get up and believe. Get up and believe. This event also tells us something even greater, which is the next point, that salvation is in the Lord alone. If you think salvation was in an ark, you're wrong. It was the Lord who went to Noah. It was the Lord who had plans for the ark. Listen to what the Lord says. I will establish my covenant with you. It's not you establishing it with me. I'm going to establish it with you. It was the Lord who brought the animals in. Noah didn't go and round these creatures up. God brought them. It was the Lord that told Noah when to go in the ark. You get in there now. This is the time. And you know this because a lot of people have preached on us. It was the Lord who shut the door and sealed the ark. Salvation is in the Lord and the Lord alone. That truth is not just for Noah, it's for you and me. The Lord has told us, just like He told Noah, judgment is coming. It's coming. And by the way, He's told us, judgment is coming. It's coming. There is no doubt that there were men, there were women, there were children who didn't believe. They watched Noah building this huge boat, and I have no doubt that they were humans. We go, what are you doing? I'm building this ark. Why are you doing it? Because judgment's coming, a flood's coming, whatever. And you go on your way. In the same way, I want you to know the gospel is that Jesus Christ saves. Amen? Let me tell you something. The reason that He saves is because we need salvation. What do you need salvation from? Coming judgment. It's coming. And many today, they will say, whatever. I'm busy. I've got things to do. I've got my own life to live. I've got my own dreams to pursue. I've got what I want to do. So listen, you can talk about judgment, but I've got stuff I've got to do. And they will not only not acknowledge the judgment, they will not acknowledge the Lord, and they'll go live their life. And I'm telling you, judgment is coming. The day is coming when God's patience will run out. And if you want evidence that man will go ahead and do what they're doing, it says in Scripture, man, there are people being married, there are people working in the field, there are people just living life. And then He says, that's enough. And He comes, and judgment comes with Him. But just like with Noah, today God provides salvation. Just the same way. And just like Noah, there was only one way to be saved. You had to be in that ark. If you were not in the ark, you were not being saved. Today, God provides the ark of salvation through the cross, through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way. When you go back over and over, every single living thing that breathed air died. There was only one way for salvation. You had to be in that ark. All of those animals, the 2x2 plus the clean animals, 7 pair of all of them, they survived. They were in the only way you were going to make it through that judgment. Same thing. Without Christ, I don't care who you are, what you have, who you know, without Christ, you will die. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. The Lord is being patient now. The Lord is being patient. There are many times when I look at the news, and I've heard people say this, Lord, just come on back now. You've heard that, and I'm sure you've thought it. And you get to watching the news, and you just go, I've had enough. Lord, just come on back. In my own life, I've said, I'm tired. Lord, just come on. And you know that's 100% selfish prayer. I'm tired. This is all about me, Lord. So come on back and get me out of this. But it's the Lord in His infinite wisdom. He says, I'm waiting. Patiently waiting right now. Because Paul, you don't understand. This man, this woman, this boy, this girl, they're about to get in the ark. And I've got to wait for them to get in. And when the ones that I have chosen, by the way, chosen, God chose him. It's you, Noah. You're the one. When all of those that I've chosen come into the ark, then I will bring my judgment. But you don't get to decide that, Paul. I know it looks bad, but I know. And remember Habakkuk? And if I even told you the plans that I have, you would not even believe it. Salvation is in the Lord alone. Last point, God's judgment is sure. I know you may be going, life is life, Paul. I mean, you you live your 70, 80 years, and then you die, and then the next generation comes up, and we have advances in technology, and the same old sin is the same old sin, and the same old things that we admire, the same old things we're going to admire, which, by the way, you're seeing that falling apart left and right. It's just life. It's, you know, and we even have, you know, an animation where, and you know what I'm talking about, it's the Lion King, you know, circle of life. That's what this is. It's just a circle, just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And yet, I'm telling you, God's judgment is sure. If you remember last week, we started going through a lot of slides where we were talking about the significance of how things were written. There were 7 days of creation. If you remember, then you get in there and God is mentioned 5 times 7, 35 times. And then you get into the second Genesis 2, and there's another 35 times. So you have a total of 70. So you're looking at this organization. Then you get into Cain and Abel. Cain is mentioned 14 times, 2 times 7. And then you get to Abel, and he's mentioned 7 times. And then the fact that they're brothers is mentioned 7 times. And then all of a sudden, you get to the judgment. And I want you to know, in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, what you will have is 7 times. He says, I'm going to destroy it all. It's going to happen. It's sure. It's going to happen. And I'm telling you, judgment is coming. And he warns us over and over in the New Testament. He tells us, every tree that does not produce fruit, it will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. And again, a lot of people love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that's wonderful. And yes, that's part of the message this morning. That's the gospel, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But he goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He is the ark of salvation. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. And that's the great news. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But whoever does not believe is when? When is he condemned? Already! You're already condemned today if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And what happens when you believe? You're credited with righteousness. If you do not believe, you are not credited with righteousness and you are doomed. People, judgment is coming. But salvation is in Jesus Christ. I know it's been several weeks, teenagers, since we have went to youth camp. And again, there were some great statements that were made there. And y'all remember some of them, hopefully. And I kept emphasizing some of them. And of course, one of them was that people will believe when believers are what? Believable. People will believe when believers are believable. When we actually walk the walk and talk the talk. Believers, when you are believable, then other people will begin to believe. But there was still one other thing that I just loved when he was talking about that he was witnessing to Muslims. And people would say, oh, so he's not going to heaven because he's Muslim. And he goes, no, you're missing the point. There is a way, though. Through Jesus Christ, there's a way. You don't just have to say, oh, they're not going to heaven because they're Muslim. No. There's a way. There is an ark of salvation. It's Jesus Christ. So right now, there is a way to be saved. But the time is coming that there will not be a way because it's over. When the flood came, I can only imagine the screaming, the yelling, the panic. Man, we just saw just a little glimmer of that here in the last 2 weeks where people were on their houses and they're using social media, come and get me. The reporters were reporting on news, this person needs help, someone send help. When that time came, there was no one to help. And I've often said to me, one of the worst things, it's got to be about hell. One of the absolute worst things about hell is there is no hope. It's over. No one's ever coming to get you out. It's done. And when God's judgment comes, it's too late. You can't start building a boat. You can't say, oh, I won't end now. The door's been sealed. It's been shut by the Lord. It's over. So this morning, I'm asking you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Him as your Savior because you need saving? I needed salvation. I am one messed up guy. The only reason the Apostle Paul could say he was the chief of all sinners is because I hadn't been born yet. And I needed amazing grace to save me. You need amazing grace to save you. So this morning, as we get to this invitation, you're going to hear the praise team begin to sing, I need you now. Right now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not later when things get rough. Right now, I need you now. And I wonder if that's your heart this morning. That all of a sudden, you're going, I need Him. I need salvation. So when they begin to play and sing, I'm going to be here to receive you. I can't save you. But I want to pray with you. And I want to help you know who my Savior is. And most likely I'll say, you know what, let's meet sometime this week. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. But you can get this straight with the Lord right now. Lord, I believe. I believe everything you've told me. I believe it from cover to cover. I believe that without you, I am doomed. I believe without you, I am lost. I believe without you, I am dead. But I need you. I need you now. And let me tell you, when you believe, you are saved right then. You're in the ark. And you think about this, from the time of Noah to now, the Lord has been patiently waiting for maybe you today. His judgment didn't come yesterday, and it didn't come last year, and it didn't come 10 years ago, because He's going, no, I have a plan, and there's going to be this person at Summer Creek Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, or there's going to be this person who's going to leave there, and sometime this week they're going to say, you know what, I need you, Lord, because He's waiting. He's patiently waiting for all of those to be gathered and saved, and then judgment's coming. So what will you do this morning? How will you respond? Noah had to get up the next day and start building an ark. He had to respond to what God was telling him to do. Today, I'm asking you to respond to what God is telling you to do, what He's commanding you to do. Come. Come and be saved. Do what He's telling you to do. Let's pray.